Pleasure to have you here today on a family day long weekend. I want to begin by asking you a question. If somebody asked you to describe your relationship with God or relationship with Jesus, what would you say? I mean, if they said you believe in God, right? Yep. And you have like a relationship with this God that you believe in? Yep. What does that relationship look like? If they ask you that, what would you say? How would you respond? You might say, well, you know, Jesus, God is my Lord and my King. So I have that kind of relationship with him. And you might say, okay. Like, what does that look like? Obviously, you're obedient. Obviously, you respect them. But is that like having a boss? Like you meet and he tells you what to do and then you go and you do it. And if there's a problem, you call him along the way. And like, is that the kind of relationship you have with him? You might say, well, actually, you know, he's my Savior. Yeah. Praise God that he is our Savior. The question is, what does it mean to have like a relationship with a Savior? How would you describe that? I mean, you might say, well, no, he's like my counselor. The Holy Spirit is my counselor. Okay. So you mean that you go and you tell him the things that are happening in your life and he listens and then he gives you advice and wisdom. Is that how you describe your relationship with God? You might say, look, I don't know. I haven't really thought about it. I mean, I have this relationship with him and he is God. Well, you're right. I mean, the fact of the matter is he is God. And he is our King and our Lord and our Savior. And the Holy Spirit is our counselor. And we relate to God in all of those ways. But when Jesus came, he introduced a new way. Actually, he reintroduced a way of relating to God and relating to him. And he says the way that we should relate to him and thus to God is as a friend. As a friend. Here's what he says. John chapter 15, verse 15. He says this, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. If someone were to ask you to describe your relationship with God, you should say, well, yeah, he's my King and he's my Lord and he's my Savior and my counselor. But really, you should describe that particular relationship with him in terms of friendship. Because that's the primary way that you should relate to God. At least that's the way that God expects us to relate to him. And when we get talking about that, you know, when we say, well, you can have a friendship with God, some of you are surprised. You're like, what? I didn't know that I could have a friendship with God. Some of you think of God more like a principal. You know, nice guy, meet him in the hallway, say hello, but don't cross him because it would be bad for you if you do. And others of you get a little nervous when we get talking about having a friendship with God because it sounds a little bit like Christianity light. You know, kind of like God is your bud. You chum around with God like, yo, God, it's me again. What up? And the problem, of course, is that in light of who God is in his infinite glory and his majesty, the fact that he is literally surrounded by hundreds of millions of angels who worship him day and night and is so far above us, that when we got talking about friendship with God, it sounds sort of almost irreverent, almost like we're lowering him down to our level. So is it appropriate to think of our relationship with God, with Jesus, in terms of friendship? Well, apparently Jesus thinks so. And in fact, when you look at it, this idea of friendship with God goes back to the very beginning. A pastor and author, Tim Keller, says this, the entire history of redemption, in a sense, is a giant cosmic act of friendship. And we see hints of this if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the story of creation. In Genesis chapter 3, it says that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, it doesn't give us a lot more details, but it seems to suggest that God regularly walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, like friends do. It's not like God, you know, called Adam and Eve Tuesday morning, 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. We're going to talk. How's things going in the garden? What's the problems that we need to deal with? How are we going to fix this? Okay, go. Call me if there's a problem. I'll see you next Tuesday. That's not the picture at all. It's a picture of them walking together and talking and discussing and enjoying companionship. It's a picture of friendship. Now, that doesn't mean that Adam and Eve saw themselves on the same level with God. I mean, no one thought that at all. But friendship doesn't require you to be socially or economically or intellectually on the same level. In fact, equality has nothing to do with how we define friendship. So, for example, a soldier can have a working relationship with their commanding officer and have a perfectly great relationship and go and do whatever they're commanded to do. No problem, without any friendship. But at the same time, a soldier could have a very deep and significant and very real friendship with their commanding officer without ever forgetting who's in charge. See, friendship is not based on equality. And so God walks in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve as friends until they forget that they're not equals, until they decide that they want to be the same as God, until they rebel against God, at which point God banishes them from the garden and there comes a barrier between Adam and Eve and God, between us and God. But immediately, right away, God begins the process of redemption with the desire and with the goal to restore a friendship between us and Him. In fact, as you read through the Old Testament, and I know that many of you are reading through the Bible in a year, as you read through the Old Testament, you see these glimpses of God having friendships with human beings. For instance, there's this sort of cryptic statement in Genesis chapter 5, where it says simply this: Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more because God took him away. It doesn't tell us anything else about Enoch, but there's these echoes of the Garden of Eden. Enoch and God walked together. So much so that God actually took him to be with him. And then the New Testament writer James explains that Abraham had this kind of a relationship with God. He writes this: Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And Moses too had a friendship with God. It says this: the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. But that kind of a relationship in the Old Testament was not very common. Three people in the entire history of the Old Testament had that kind of a friendship with God. The rest of the people, all of the people of Israel who served God, you know what they were referred to? Not as God's friends, but as his servants. Until Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, everything changes. Jesus comes and says that now there is a way for us to be friends with God. We're no longer called servants. You no longer have to be a great saint like Enoch or Abraham or Moses to have a friendship with God. Now each of us can have a friendship with God through Jesus. So what does that look like? What does it mean to have a friendship with God? Well, you got to know it's no squishy, sentimental, kind of bud kind of relationship. Rather, the kind of friendship that we have with God is the kind of friendship that we all long for here in our own lives. Solid, life-giving, engaging, sacrificial. In fact, here's how Jesus describes our friendship with him. First of all, in verse 16, he says this: you did not choose me, but I chose you. You have to understand that Jesus' friendship with you and with me isn't because he's a nice guy and you want to be his friend and he doesn't want to make you feel bad and so he doesn't really feel like it, but because he's Jesus, he chooses to be your friendship. It's a sacrifice that he's willing to make. That's not a good foundation for a friendship, and it's not what Jesus does. It says here that Jesus chose you. He didn't have to be your friend. He chose you because he wanted to. You, with all of your challenges and all of the hang-ups and insecurities and fears that you have, you with all of your struggles and heartaches, you with all of the things that make you fun and funny and beautiful and engaging and, I mean, all those good things that are part of who you are, he chose you to be his friend because he wants to. Because that's how friendship works. See, he not only loves you, he likes you. So he begins by choosing you and I to be his friends. And then secondly, he reveals himself to us, because that's what friends do. Listen again to what he says in verse 15. He says this, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." See, this is what friends do, isn't it? Friends reveal their real self with one another. It's what Jesus does. I mean, Jesus shares with us who he really is, what his plans are, what he really thinks, what matters to him, what breaks his heart. Self-revelation is at the core of friendship. And Jesus explains as much in this verse. He says, look, a master doesn't say all that stuff to the servant. He just says, go and do it. And they go and do it. That commanding officer doesn't explain all that stuff to the soldier. He or she just says, go and fulfill the mission. But a friend is different. A friend says, this is what I'm thinking. This is why I'm thinking. This is what's going on in my heart and in my life. And it's what God does with us. In fact, it's what God did with Abraham. You know, there's this story about this time when Abraham and his wife Sarah were quite old, and God had promised them that they would have a baby, but they still didn't have a baby. And so one day God comes physically, in physical form, to meet them and to tell them that they're going to have a baby within a year. And they sit together and they have a meal. And when the meal is done, God gets up to head down the road towards the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, because he's going to destroy those cities for their wickedness. And as he gets up and as he's kind of walking toward down the road, Abraham's kind of walking him kind of to say goodbye. And God says to himself this. He says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? For I have chosen him, he says. Now the expression "for I have chosen him" is a Hebrew expression that can also be translated "for I know him." In other words, he's my friend. So why wouldn't I tell him what I am about to do? And so he does. He tells Abraham that he's about to go and to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what ensues after that is a full-on conversation between friends. Now, Abraham never forgets who God is. It's a very respectful conversation, but it's very open and very candid and very transparent. And Abraham says, well, what about this God? And what about that God? And they have this conversation like friends do. And this is what Jesus does with us. In these chapters, he reveals to us who he is. He says, look, this is what I've come to do. I've come to sacrifice my life for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to answer your prayers and guide you. I am going to fill you with joy and return again to take you with me. And he weeps over Jerusalem and he gets angry over injustice. And we see his empathy and his patience and his gentleness and his kindness. And he reveals his heart to us. And he invites us to do the same to him. Because that's what friends do. They talk to each other. You know, in our friendship with God, he speaks to us primarily through the scriptures. Meaning that when you read the Bible, you shouldn't just read the Bible to get your reading done for the day. You shouldn't just read it to get more information about God, although there's value about that. But the primary reason why you should regularly read the Bible is because it's the primary way that God speaks to you. Sometimes very subtly and quietly, sometimes very boldly and clearly. You know, in my devotions right now, I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah. And if you are familiar with the prophet Jeremiah, he is not a very popular guy because he's going around among the people of Israel telling them that God is unhappy with their faithlessness and that he's going to judge them and it's going to be bad. So it's a book filled with woe and angst and all kinds of troubles. And in the middle of that, I read a verse and it was like, God's telling me this about this particular thing. And that verse just jumped off the page and it has been rattling around my head for the last 3 weeks now. And it's God saying, John, I want you to get this thing. I'm talking to you about this. Now, that doesn't happen every time that you read the Bible. At least not for me, it doesn't. But the idea is that it should happen regularly for you. And so that means that you need to regularly be reading the Word of God and saying, God, what do you want to say to me? What does this mean to me in this day? And in return, the way that you speak to God is through prayer. Only the idea, and we touched on it last week, is that your prayer should be more than just a list of needs and wants that you have. It should be more like a conversation that friends have, right? Good things happening in your life, questions that you have, ideas that come your way, and of course, your problems and your concerns. But it should sound like a friendship, right? I mean, if you have a friend and every time you saw them, you said, hey, nice to see you. Oh man, my world is going so hard. It is not going good. By the way, could you help me with this? And would you do that, please? And could you please do this? And please do that. And please help me here. Okay, bye. A friendship wouldn't last so long, would it? The idea is that you have this conversation about your life, an ongoing conversation, like friends do, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus invites us into. Self-revelation is the second part of friendship. But then there's another aspect of friendship with Jesus. Listen to what he says in verse 10. He says this: if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. In other words, Jesus says, friendship with me means that you will keep my commands, just like I keep my Father's commands. And now you might say, wait, that keeping commands, that doesn't sound like friendship to me. But when you understand who Jesus is, it is. Here, listen. Have you ever helped somebody move? Not because you thought it'd be great to get up early on a Saturday morning and carry heavy boxes and awkward-shaped furniture down narrow stairwells and, you know, in pouring rain. Have you ever done it not because you wanted to, but because it was the right thing? Look, if you've ever done that, God bless you. You get extra jewels in your crowns in heaven, I think, for doing that. But it's different when a friend asks, isn't it? I mean, when a friend asks you to do something, you do it not because it's the right thing to do. You do it because they're your friend. And they'll say something like, oh, I'm sorry, I don't want to trouble you. And it's almost insulting, isn't it? What do you mean, trouble me? Are you kidding me? I'm your friend. This is what friends do. It's no trouble for me. Of course we're coming to help. Of course we're going to do it. Stop with the old sorry bit and let's go and do it, right? You do it because of friendship. And you know, that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. A servant obeys out of obligation, but a friend obeys out of joy. A friend obeys out of friendship. You know, when you have friendship with Jesus, then the things that he commands you to do, even if they're not easy, you do them because you know him, because you trust him, because you love him, because he's your friend, not just because you should. See, the kind of friendship that Jesus calls us to is not this squishy kind of, hey, bud, we're hanging out kind of thing. It is a real, deep, genuine, meaningful, true friendship. In fact, to make clear how true that friendship is and how deep it is, Jesus goes on to say this in verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. That is the ultimate picture of friendship, right? To sacrifice for a friend. April 14th, 2004, Corporal Jason Dunham and his squad of Marines were on patrol in northern Iraq. They came in contact with a truck that they thought was filled with insurgents, and so they halted that truck, and he got out and approached that truck. And when he did, one of the insurgents in that truck jumped out of the truck and began to physically hand-to-hand fight with him. And his fellow Marines came in and came to help him. And in that moment, that insurgent dropped a live grenade on the ground. And when he realized that there was no time for reaction, and so he literally warned every one of his soldiers to flee, and then he fell on that grenade and absorbed the explosion in his body. Killed him. Now the question is, why would a man do that? Clearly, he wasn't the man assigned to the crew. You're the guy to throw yourself on the live grenade. He didn't do it to get an award. He wouldn't have done it because he thought it would change the course of the war. He wouldn't have done it because he thought he was getting a promotion. The only reason why someone would throw themselves on a live grenade would be love. Would be his love for his friendship. It's the ultimate picture of sacrifice. And Jesus says, that's what I do for you. He went to the cross to suffer and die for us, not out of obligation, not because he had to, but out of a deep, genuine friendship with us. It was the ultimate act of friendship. And in fact, there are many Christians in many parts of the world that make a similar sacrifice for Jesus because of their friendship with him. There are Christians around the world who end up being persecuted, some thrown in prison, beaten, tortured, and more than you know, who literally die for their faith, not out of obligation, but because of their friendship, out of love for Jesus. See, there are few relationships in this world that are more powerful, more beautiful, more life-giving than a true and genuine friendship. That's what Jesus offers to us. And there are few relationships that give us more joy in our life, right? I mean, have you ever been with a friend, you're hanging out, or with a group of friends, you're hanging out, and you're having a meal together, or you're doing something fun, or you're just talking and laughing, and there's that moment where you kind of sit back and you're like, oh, this is good. I mean, I'm just so happy right now. I love these people and they love me. You know that feeling? That's called joy. And it's the upshot of friendship. You can do all kinds of things that bring you joy by yourself, and it's great. But when you do it with friends, there's a fullness. We say your joy is made full. It's completed by doing it with friends. And that's how Jesus describes his friendship with us. Here's what he says in verse 11. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Look, Jesus is not out to control you, to make your life difficult. God is not some grumpy old man just waiting for you to step out of line so he can yell at you and tell you the right way to do it. Rather, they want to have a friendship. God, Jesus want to have a friendship with us. Imagine that. You, friends with God. Not some cheap, sentimental, buddy-buddy kind of relationship, but a deep, genuine friendship. That's what Jesus wants to invite you and I into. Jesus invites us into a friendship with him. And don't miss that. There are all kinds of Christians who have never caught this idea. And they live in obedience to Christ out of an obligation and always with a low level of anxiety that if they get something wrong, they're going to be in trouble for it from him. The fact of the matter is that's not the relationship we have. We have a friendship with him. So on the night that Jesus is about to be betrayed, as they sit around this dinner table in the upper room, Jesus invites his disciples, he invites us into a friendship with him. And then in the middle of this whole conversation about friendship, he adds this. He says in the middle of it, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. In the middle of this conversation, he says, actually, I have a command for you as my disciples, as my followers, love one another. His disciples say, of course, absolutely. How? What does that look like? And he says, well, the same way that I've loved you. In other words, what Jesus commands is this, that we are to love one another as friends. We're to love one another the way that deep, genuine friends love each other. And you might say, well, sounds good, but that's impossible. I mean, how do I have a deep, genuine kind of love, like with a friend, with all of the Christians that I ever meet or in the world? In fact, how could I even have that kind of a relationship with everybody here that calls this church their home? I don't know how you could do that. It's not possible. And you're right. Because it's not what Jesus is actually asking you to do. He asks you to be kind and gentle and generous and good, not only to everyone who's a Christian, but to everybody that you meet, whether they follow Jesus or not. Instead, what Jesus is saying here is that somewhere among your brothers and your sisters in Christ, you should have a few deep, close, genuine friendships. And when we all do that, then we become a community of friends. Then we become a place not where everyone is a deep, personal friend with everyone else, but where there is this overlapping network of friends so that each person has a few good friends who are followers of Jesus. And when that happens, then a church becomes this incredibly strong church. Becomes a place of incredible love and growth because of this powerful interlinking of these deep friendships between everyone in the church and Christ himself. See, the problem for many Christians is not this idea that they have to be friends with everyone. The real problem for many Christians is that They're not friends with anyone, at least not the kind that Jesus is talking about in this passage. And often, we don't realize it. I mean, often, you know, we don't feel lonely. We have a bunch of people that we would consider friends. We hang out together. We do things together. But the question is this: how deep do those friendships go? I read about a guy who was deeply involved in his church. He loved it. And when he turned 50, his wife hosted a surprise birthday for him. And it was beautiful. All these people came. It was a fantastic party. They had a great time. But when it was done, he went back and he kind of thought through it all. And he said, you know, of all of those wonderful people, the only one who really knows me is my wife. None of the rest of them actually know me, what I'm really passionate about, what I love, what I'm fearful about, what my dreams are, my goals are, and what's going on in my heart and my life. He said, in the end, I didn't really have a close personal friend. See, most of what we call friendship is actually more like acquaintanceship. Being acquaintance instead of a friend is kind of like snorkeling instead of deep sea diving, right? Everything you can kind of see, but everything's on the surface. The conversations are always on the surface, a little bit about your plans and what's going on in your life, some interesting and sometimes not so interesting details about your day, sports and politics. But never do you go deeper where you begin to say, this is me. This is what's going on in my life. This is what's really making me fearful or giving me joy. This is who I really am. And sometimes, guys particularly will say, well, like, I don't need other friends because I got my wife, which is great. Your wife should be your closest friend. That's very important. But the fact of the matter is that you need more than just your wife to be your friend or your husband, because that puts a lot of pressure on your spouse to carry all of that emotional weight, to be the sole source of that. Plus, sometimes, I've heard, there can be tension between husbands and wives. And it's good to have other people in your world to talk to walk with, to care for you and to care for them. See, not only do we need close friends, but get this, Jesus commands us to. That's what he says right here. But it's not easy, is it? I mean, when my kids were little, when they were 3 and 4 and 5, we'd take them to the playground. This incredible phenomenon would happen. They'd go and they'd play on the playground and some other kids would be playing. And like 10 minutes in, they're playing side by side. And one would look at the other and say, do you want to be my friend? And the other would say, yeah. And just like that, friends. The older we get, the harder it gets. The older we get, the more intentional we need to be about making and caring for our friendships. So let me remind you here what Jesus says about genuine friendships. First of all, when it comes to having friends, you should pick someone that you like. Just saying, right? This is the natural place to start. Then somewhere along the way with that person, you just need to start to share more than about the weather and what's going on, you know, at work. You need to start talking about what's really going on in your life. No, be wise about that. You share a little bit more and they share a little bit more, but you just keep taking risks and sharing more about who you really are and what's going on. And you'll find that they, you know, respond, and that friendship will grow deeper and deeper as you walk in life together. That self-revelation is an important part a friendship. And then friendship means serving one another. There should be some friends in your life and you in their lives that if there's a crisis, if there's a need, that it's not like, oh, I hope you don't mind. It's like, of course we're coming. Of course we're there. Yes, naturally we'll do this. You know, when I was in my mid-20s, my brother and his wife literally lived across the street from where I was living. And my brother, when we were younger, we were just brothers. There was no friendship there. But by the time in mid-20s, he'd finally grown up a little bit. And we'd become really great friends. And I remember one Sunday morning, he phoned me up. I said, hey, Lincoln. He's like, John, I need you to come over here right now. Okay, bye. Click. So, oh, okay. I got my shoes on. I ran across the street, ran around the back of his house, up the stairs into his kitchen to find on his kitchen floor a half inch of raw sewage slowly flowing across the floor to his brand new white living room carpet. And he looked at me, he said, "Help." And it turned out that he was living in this old condo complex where all the plumbing was connected, and his got plugged, and every time someone else in that complex flushed their toilet, it all came up his toilet and into his kitchen. And so he and I battled raw sewage for a couple of hours until the plumber kindly showed up and fixed the problem. That's the kind of friendship you need, right? When the poop literally or figuratively is spreading in your world, you just say help. And it doesn't matter how nasty it is, doesn't matter what's going on, they're there and say, "Yes, you and me, we're doing it together." And if your friendship goes really deep, it will become a friendship where you and your friend will sacrifice for each other. Time, convenience, money, I mean, you name it. Because that becomes the ultimate expression of friendship. See, this is how we are to love one another, Jesus says, as friends, the way he loves us. This is his command. Love one another as friends. So here's a question. Do you have someone like that in your world? Or maybe a few people like that? Look, it isn't easy. This isn't something that just kind of happens naturally for any of us, all of us. We live in a busy world. We live in a world where the technology that we have acts to make us feel like we've got friendships instead of helping us actually have deep friendships. And we live in a world where we often move, which makes it harder to have those kinds of friendships. It's not easy to develop and maintain deep, meaningful friendships like that. So if you don't have that kind of friendship, don't panic today. Don't be like, "Oh, I'm the only one." No, there's a pandemic of people that don't have friends. It's not an easy thing. So if you're saying like, "Oh, I don't worry." Begin to pray. Say, "God, would you send me one or two people like that?" And it can't be many people. I mean, because those kinds of friendships take time and effort. They're like a garden. You have to till the soil and plant the seed and then water it and then wait patiently. And while you wait, you pull out the weeds. And then when the plants come up, you prune them. A friendship takes, especially that kind of a friendship, takes all kinds of energy and effort and intentionality. But it's not impossible. And in fact, Jesus commands it. And if you do, I mean, if you have that kind of friendship, you'll experience the kind of joy that is unparalleled in most other parts of your life. And if you have that kind of friendship with one or two or three others, combined with a friendship with God, that will give you a profound strength and courage to face whatever the complications and the difficulties and the hardships that come into your life, and they come into every single one of our lives. The writer of Ecclesiastes understood this so well. He writes this: "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Courage and strength and joy and beauty in your life. When you have a friendship with God, and a friendship with a couple of others." This is Jesus' command to us. He says this: "Love each other as I have loved you." Let me take a moment. I want to say a prayer with you. If you just bow your heads. God, what an amazing passage. What an incredible statement. That you, the God of all creation, the God who is sovereign over the universe, who threw the stars into place, and who controls all of creation, who's surrounded by millions and millions of angels in worship, in infinite majesty and glory, that you would choose to have a friendship with us in all of our weakness, with all of our struggles, with all of our our doubts and our fears, you invite us into a friendship with you, God, is so profound. It's so beautiful. It's so kind. And God, on this day, we just say thank you. Thank you that we can have that kind of a relationship. Thank you that it's not just we come before you in fear and trembling and offer our sacrifice and scrape and bow on the way out, but instead, because of Jesus, we come before you with boldness as friends, never forgetting who you are, but trusting that you love us and like us. So God, may we live in that friendship. May we revel in that friendship. May we cultivate that friendship with you. And Father God, you also call us to be friends with one another. Not everybody, but with one or two others deeply. And Father, that's both a beautiful thing, but also a hard thing to attain. And so, Father God, I pray for each of us and myself too, Lord, that we would just continue to cultivate our friendships. God, that we would take the time and take the risk and take the initiative. And God, that we would continue to grow, to love one another the way that Jesus loves us. And so, Lord, would you help us with that? Even now, would you bring to our mind where we need to invest more, where we need to say, oh, here with this place or this way. And Father, where there has been hardship, heartache between friends, where there's been hurt, Father, would we have the courage to forgive and to let it go and to continue to pursue? God, we just pray that you would help us to live in friendship with you and with one another. We thank you for such a gift. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.